Jimmy. What a passionate reading for that. It's almost as if those words were coming straight out of your heart. Thank you for that. David, for your Lord's Supper talk, I'm not going to try and find you anymore. I can't find you. David, for your talk, thank you for that. Sometimes just the simplicity of reminding how we're very sinful, and then the simple reading of the text does a lot to the heart, so thank you for that. It's just been good so far today. I've missed being with you. It's strange when one preacher is gone. It's even strange when you have two preachers and they're both not there at the same time. So when I call Bill and ask what's going on, I don't know, and so that's kind of strange. But I can speak for them and for us. We're glad to be back with you. It's good to be home. Holly and I were up in New Albany, Indiana, holding a gospel meeting where my folks are at, and so that was a blessing. It was a lot of everything, a lot of speaking and preaching, but a lot of time with good people. My dad would tell me after each night, because it rained Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, he goes, "Jordan, you're just preaching up a storm." And I thought, all right, Dad. Well, my wife leans over and she goes, "Or it could be God's way of telling you to hush," and that could be it too. I don't know. I'm glad to be back with you, and I'm glad to spend this time together. I love one of the songs in our hymn book. We've sung it a lot recently, but I like the words. The song is called "A Common Love," and I like that song more and more as I come to sing it because of what it reminds me each time we do sing it. It reminds me that even though we are a body of believers and are so different in so many different ways, we have common ground in Jesus. The words go, "A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, and a common joy in the truth of God's Word." Those are precious things that we share similar together. But I want to talk about something today that we also share in common. Not only us as believers, but I would say believer and non-believer, those who are rich and those who are poor, those who are sick and those who are healthy. The Hebrew writer would simply say it in the book of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment," or judgment. So we're going to talk about death today. We're going to talk about dying, and essentially the title is "Choosing to be Ready for Eternity." The past couple of lessons you've allowed me to talk about choices we make as Christians. This is my last one we'll look at, and that is choosing to be ready for eternity. What does that mean, and how would that look like in your daily walk? How many of you began this morning thinking that this is going to be the last day you will worship God on earth? Do you think that as you rose up? As you were getting dressed, do you think this is the last morning I'm going to eat breakfast? And the last day I'm going to wear this outfit? And this may be the last day I have to spend with my family. In fact, how many of you have already planned out what you're going to do this week? I know I have. I came home to a jungle. I have a lot of work to do when I get home and get that yarn all cut. We don't think that way. We don't think about our death, and we don't think about the end and how one day, very real, we are going to reach our end in this life. But you know, the Bible tells us in many places that we need to think that way, such as the book of Deuteronomy 32, beginning verse 28, where God would say, "For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would, look, discern their latter end. They would think about the end of their life." The psalmist would say in Psalm 39 and verse 4, "O Lord, make me know the end," or "my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." We remember Psalm 90 verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And so we see this in several different passages about how God wants us to really think about, to consider how one day I'm not going to be here anymore. One day I will die. In fact, you may remember the story of Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover.'" I want you to think about that. Imagine if that were you. A message from God comes to you and says, "Guess what? You've got one day to live. I'm giving you 24 hours, and once that day is over, that's it." What would you do? What would you do if you just had one day, one 24-hour period left, and that were it? Would you write something down? Maybe you would write a message to your family and your loved ones, just telling them how much you care for them one final time. Maybe you'd write something for the younger people after you, kind of preparing them for the life they're going to live. Maybe you would write about all the things you're feeling or experiencing or what you're going through at that moment. You know, a person's last words are oftentimes an indication of their heart and what's most important to them. This morning I want to look at a person's last words, at least what he thought at the moment would have been them. The Apostle Paul was about to go to trial when he wrote the book of Philippians. And in this book, death was almost certainly a possibility. He was not sure if he was going to make it out alive. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at Paul's words facing death, and I want you to compare them with your own thoughts about your end and your death. And I think that will be a valuable thing to consider. Again, I want us to think about, if this were my last day, if I only had one day to live, what would I do? What would I think and what would I say? Because what we see in Paul to begin with is that for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The first chapter of the book of Philippians, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For me to live is Christ." Obeying Jesus, following Jesus, clinging after Jesus defined who Paul was. But isn't that strange? I don't know about you, but most people, if you were told you're not going to live very long, would think about me. I got a lot of things I didn't get to do. There's a lot of places I wish I could go. I need to talk to some people I haven't talked to in a long time. I have my bucket list. I haven't even started that yet. And we would oftentimes think about me and my end. But what you see in Paul is a man, whether healthy or sick, long life ahead of him, or in the near future he was going to die. To live is Christ. He completely understood what it meant to be devoted to Jesus, even in the midst of the worst adversities, which is why he could say, "Christ is our life," in the book of Colossians 3 and verse 4. Or, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Jesus defined who he was and what he did. There's a great point here. It's a point we need to make. My devotion to Jesus is not determined upon my condition. Which means, even as a prisoner of the gospel, for me to live is Christ. Even when death is right before me, to live is Christ. Even when I'm sick and I've been diagnosed with cancer, to live is Christ. Even when I've lost things that are dear to me, when I've lost my job, to live is Christ. Even when I've lost a loved one and I'm now a widow or a widower, to live is Christ. Even in my old age and I'm growing older and I'm losing all that I once was, to live is Christ. All that I am, all that I will be is following after Jesus. And that's what you see in Paul. It's incredible. He did not know if he was to live. He did not know how long he had to live, but he made it clear, if I'm going to be alive, no matter how long that is, I'm going to be obedient, fruitful labor for Jesus. He loved him. I'm impressed with that. I'm impressed with what you see in Paul, is that Jesus was the most important person, and that relationship was most fond of him above all others. You know what you could say about Paul's, that song we sing? "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend." And that's what you can see in the Apostle Paul. That's what we got to learn. Even if life is good, even if life is tough, even if life is going to be cut short, wherever I am pleasing to Jesus. You know what gets in the way of this, though? What gets in the way of this is just trouble, adversity, hardship. I love the story of how Charlie Brown was talking to Lucy. He never got the picture. He always went back to her. He went to Lucy one day, and she was talking about life, and she was using the analogy of chairs. She said, "Charlie Brown, life is a lot like a deck chair. Some place it to see where they're going, others place it to see where they've been, and some place it so that they can see where they are at the present." Charlie Brown just sighed and said, "I can't even get mine open." And I think sometimes that's where we are, you know. We're just kind of depressed, kind of struggling because we have our own issues, our own struggles, especially. We are especially distracted when it's my own death we're talking about. The fact that one day I'm not going to be here anymore. Many of you, in fact, I would say almost all of you, have been to the house of mourning recently. We've lost loved ones. You know, the house of mourning is a special place. You learn a lot. You learn a lot when you go to the house of mourning and you have an open heart and open mind. You learn how very quick and brief life is. You know, as James would say, it's just a mist or just a vapor that's here for a little while and then it's gone. You are reminded how you're not going to be here forever, and one day that's going to be me. You know, when you go to the house of mourning, you learn what's most important in life. Jesus is more important than job and success and all the things we forget about. We remember how good it is to love our families and our loved ones, and we need to get active. And oftentimes, the funeral home is a place of renewal. We live there and we think, you know what, I got to get serious. I got to get serious about this Jesus. I got to get serious about following Him and the Bible and the church, because one day I'm going to be here and I don't want it to be too late. That may be why Solomon said that it's better to go to a house of mourning than it is to go to a house of feasting. You learn a lot when you go to the house of mourning. I've been there much more than I wanted to as of late. I've been able to attend different people's funerals. I've been able to stand and speak, honored to, at different people's funerals. And there have been some, since my Holly is working at a funeral home, that she's called me up and say, Jordan, we've got someone, and they don't have any family, and they don't have a preacher. Will you come and say something for these people? And I always go, and I take the opportunity. And so I've been to the House of Mourning a lot recently. You know what I've seen? I'm sure you've seen it too. What always makes the difference is whether or not that person knew Jesus or not. What always makes a difference when you leave the grave is whether or not that person was ready for eternity or whether he was not. Because the death of a righteous person is a good thing. The Bible would say that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Or Numbers 23 and verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, or it might say the righteous in your version, and let my end be like his. It's a good thing. The death of someone who is godly is a good thing because of how they lived. They weren't sinful and they weren't selfish and prideful. They were honest and they worked hard and they were godly and selfless. And it's a good thing because of where they're going. They're going somewhere of a place of rest and peace and love and joy, and it's far away from this place of pain. It's a good thing. That's why when you look back in our context, Paul could say, if I live, it's Christ, but if I die, it's gain. I'm going somewhere better. The point we learn from Paul is that whether in life, whether in death, whether in good times or whether in times of adversity, all that I am is learning to please and be obedient to Jesus. How do I live ready for eternity? I make my living and my dying all about God. I put Him first in all things. Secondly, open your Bibles back to Philippians. Chapter 2, we learn about living with the expectation of the unseen. In the second chapter, beginning in verse 9, Paul talks about this hope of an unseen in Jesus. He says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that. Here's Paul. He can't see what's going to happen in his own life, but what he was sure of was something he could not see. I am sure Jesus is going to return, and what a glorious day that's going to be. Isn't it going to be awesome? Here is Jesus in all his glory, all the angels with him, and every knee and every tongue are going to render obedience and glory to him, which is comforting to me, because all those atheists and all those scoffers who make fun of all of us for believing in Jesus, there will be a day. There will be a day they will bow. There will be a day they will confess with their tongues, I do believe now that there is a Jesus. That's hope. Paul talks about hope. It's a hope that not only comforts us, but it's a hope that transforms the way we live. He uses 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18 to talk about those who are saddened by death and losing their loved ones ought to be comforted with the hope we have that Jesus will come again. He says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. The hope we have helps us, strengthens us, encourages us. But I want to take a detour for a moment. This is my detour. I found this the other day when I was studying and I learned, and I love it. And so follow me. It may kind of take some turns, but follow me. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about our hope as a hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus enters as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope, sure, steadfast as an anchor. But he says it's a hope which enters within or beyond the veil. What does that even mean? Well, you may kind of remember the veil of the tabernacle or the temple, remember?
how there were two rooms divided by a veil. In one room, the holy place, all the priests could enter and offer their sacrifices with the incense and the showbread and the lamp. But then beyond the veil was a special place, the holy place, or the holy of holies, remember? And in there, only the high priest could go once a year, and there he would offer atonement for the sins of the people and himself, and the presence of God would rest upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Here, the writer says, your hope has entered within the veil where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. The idea of a forerunner is someone who goes ahead of time preparing the way with the expectation that you're going to follow him there. So he says, Jesus has prepared a way. Your hope is resting in this place beyond the veil. Where is that? What is he talking about, this firm and steady hope we have? Where is this place beyond the veil? Well, in chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where is our hope? Where is beyond the veil? Where has Jesus prepared the way to? It is heaven. He has prepared the way into the home and the presence of God. That's where your hope is. That's where we're going towards. So then, the conclusion the writer will make in chapter 10 is, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and we'll get to his conclusion here in a moment, I want you to notice that word that's bolded and underlined. I'm pointing to. He says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place we just found out is heaven, since we have confidence to enter into heaven. What? How many of you are sure of where you're going to be when you die? Are any of you confident you're going to be in heaven when the trumpet sounds and you stand before God? We hope we're going to be in heaven. And we pray all the time, Lord, please save us. But confident? No. In fact, I remember hearing about an old widow who all her life was in the church. You would just call her the faithful lady. You knew she was always there. At the end of her life, this faithful Christian talked to her preacher and said, I'm just scared. I don't think I'm going to make it into heaven. Of all people who ought to be confident, a woman who spent her whole life in obedience to Jesus, she wasn't sure of where she was going to be. And I think this describes a lot of people today. I hope I'm going to be in heaven, and I want to be in heaven, but confident? Assured? No. You know, God doesn't want you to live that way. God doesn't want you to think, well, I sure hope he's going to save me. I sure hope he's going to forgive me of my sins. There's a reason he says that we can know that we have eternal life in 1 John 5 and verse 13. You can know you have eternal life. You can be confident and assured you have eternal life. Open your Bibles with me to the book of John 14. This familiar passage kind of ties all this together. John 14. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you notice how these two thoughts connect together? Jesus has gone to prepare a way, a place into heaven where he is building for us a wonderful home. But do you notice how this passage even begins? Do not let your hearts be troubled. What? Believe. Believe. Be confident in what I'm saying. I'm preparing you a way, and I am that way. I've made it ready through the cross. Believe, trust, put your hope in me. It's a blessing we can have, brethren, that I don't have to live terrified of where I'm going to be at the end of life. It's a song we sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I can know. I can know where I'm going to be, not because I'm so good or not because I've done things so right, but because of the blood of Jesus and because of what the Bible teaches. Now go back with me in your Bibles, Hebrews 10.
since we have a confidence to enter heaven, since Jesus has prepared the way through his blood, since all these things are found here in the scripture, look what the conclusion he draws then.
Beginning in verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you notice? Since we have a great hope, since we have confidence to enter heaven, it ought to change the way we live today. It ought to make a difference in your relationship with God. He says, draw near to God. Intimacy, closeness. He says, let us not hold fast or let us lose our confession of our faith. A strong faith, a sure faith, a lasting faith. And he says, let us deal with one another in a way that's going to help them and encourage one another all the more. Do you see the point I'm making? The hope we have of heaven, of Jesus coming again, ought to make a difference how we live today. I'm not doubting, I'm not scared, I'm not unassured, I'm confident. That makes me reach out to my brethren, that makes my faith strong, that it makes a difference about how I'm close to God and all the things that I say and I do. And so Paul lived with an expectation of the unseen. How do you live ready for eternity? You put your hope where it is and let that hope direct your life. Thirdly, go back with me, chapter 3, the book of Philippians. Forgetting the past. A very simple phrase found in the third chapter, in verse 13. Verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I think the one thing that keeps us from reaching the end with confidence is looking back on our past. We look back, and you know one thing about the way God made us? He made us with good memories. I don't know if you've caught that or not. I know our memories get fuzzy, especially when it comes to remembering how long you've been married or birthdays and so forth. But especially personally, the two people who remember all the things that you've ever done or said is God and you. We remember. I don't know about you, but I remember my faults. I remember the things I've done, and I wish at times I could forget. And sometimes that's the one thing that keeps us from reaching our end strong, from finishing the way we ought to. But that's what you see in Paul. Paul was a man who had a past, and it wasn't always perfect. In verse 6 of this same context, he talks about part of his past, and he says, as to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. Well, he was zealous for the wrong things. I think this is where we catch ourselves. We say, you know, I've done so much that is so wrong, there's just no way I could ever do right. There's no way I could ever be an elder of the church. There's no way I could ever teach a Bible class. There's no way I could ever get back to being a right person after all the wrongs that I've done. And so we allow our failures in the past to clinch us from reaching forward in the future. But I want to remind you of a passage, a chapter in the Bible that we don't use for this. I think we ought to. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews we point to as a chapter of faith. We turn to that chapter and we say, here are people who God found pleasing. It's a great, great champions of faith. They were faithful and obedient and did great things. And in the end, God found them well pleasing to him. But you know, all of the people found in that chapter, they all had a past, you know. Noah built an ark, but you know, Noah exposed himself. Abraham is a father of faith, but Abraham lied a lot of the way along his journey. Moses had a lot of mistakes. And we don't even have time to get into Samson and David. He didn't have time to get into it. We don't have time to go into all the faults of Samson and of David. But you know, this chapter is written long after they're dead. Do you know what that shows us? Even though you might have had failures in the past, it does not mean you cannot do right in the future. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to that which is ahead. I think the one person who gets in the way of us being who we ought to be is me. Others have forgiven us. God has forgiven us. I just haven't forgiven myself. And so we keep ourselves from being outgoing, from doing new things, from becoming more obedient and more zealous, all because of we know what we've done. Brethren, Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I want to give you a quote. I'm probably going to come back to it again. eternity in a large sense is not necessarily based on the past. Where you will be in eternity in a large sense is not based upon your past, but based upon today forward. And that you may be here and you may be a sinner and have been a sinner all of your life, but if you make a right choice today and you follow Jesus today and you obey Him today, all of your past is forgiven and now you have a bright hope in the future. Eternity is not necessarily based upon the past, but more it's based upon what you do today and the rest of your life. And so forget what lies behind. Don't keep yourself from being the person you know that you could be. I love the passage in the book of Proverbs 24 and verse 16. A righteous man falls 7 times and quits. Doesn't say that, does it? If your Bible says it, throw it away. It says he falls 7 times and rises again. You don't quit. It's not okay to sin. It's not okay to do wrong, but don't stop. Get up and do better next time. And so I forget the passage, and lastly, I press on towards the goal. Chapter 3, same passage, the one verse following. Chapter 3, beginning verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What can I do to reach the goal? Well, what can I do to be ready for eternity? I reach the end fervently. Do you notice the words he uses? I reach towards the goal. I press on towards the prize. He doesn't just say, I'm heading there. I'm meandering. I'm striving towards. He says, I am fighting with all that I have. Look at the words of the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of what? Those who once sought Him a long time ago. No! Those who are kind of seeking Him every now and then on Sundays and Wednesdays. No! He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligent, active, pursuing, running, striving, fighting. Those who are giving their best for Him. That's what you see in Paul. I want to say something, and I will open your Bibles first. Open your Bibles to Matthew 25, and then I'll get to my illustration. I want you to ask yourself, once we read this, which one you're going to be. Here, God gives an illustration. Jesus gives an illustration of the end of time, and He uses it about talents and God giving talents to different people. He ends this whole story in chapter 20. When he says, the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought the 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But look down at verse 24. We find the one who the master gave 1 talent, and it says, the one who also received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. What is God going to say to you? He's going to say, all the time I gave you, and the church I gave you, the strength in you, and all the preaching and the teaching and the elders I put before you, and I gave you my son, and I gave you my word, and I gave you all these open doors and opportunities, you wicked and lazy servant. Or will he say, I gave you time, and I gave you open doors, and I gave you the church, and you did the best that you could. You were working hard. You gave your best. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. How are we ending? How are we ending our race? Now, here's what I want to get to. I don't think there's a greater example of someone who ends their race well than Charlotte. Who of all people had an excuse to shrink to the end if it were not a woman in ICU who could not breathe? Who of all people could have allowed her last moments to be for herself, to think on all the life that she lived and just to spend it in silence if it were not for Charlotte? How did she end her race? Every word out of her mouth to every person was about Jesus. to her family, she talked about Jesus. To every coworker that came in, she told them they needed Jesus. To all of the hospital workers and doctors, she told them that they needed Jesus. To the weeping preacher who sat by her side, she told me to keep on preaching Jesus. How did she end her final moments in this life, brethren? She was singing songs and hymns. When I think about Charlotte, I'm always reminded I can do more. There's always more I can do. Sickness is not an excuse. Death. She reminds me death is not an excuse. There's more I can do, more I can say. I can be more frank at times than I need to be. But what I see in Charlotte is a fervent finish. She was not going to stop. And so let me ask you, how are you ending your race? Are you closer to God than you've been in the past? Are you praying more or are you praying less? Are you reading your Bible more or are you reading less? Are you more involved in this church than you've been before or are you less? Do not shrink towards the end. And don't give up. Look to our good sister and finish. Finish diligently. Race to the end. Let it be said of you as we say of her that she finished her race fervently. What does it mean to be ready for eternity? I put Jesus first above all things. I look to my hope. I cling to it zealously. I forget my past. I don't let it keep me from being who it is I need to be. And I race towards the end. I'm not going to stop until I'm done. There's one more thing I want you to consider with me. I choose heaven. In the third chapter, in verse 20, Paul uses a wonderful phrase to talk about where we're going and where we belong when he simply says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose where I will be, and I choose heaven. Listen to me. The hope of the Christian is not some kind of limbo out in outer space. Nor is the hope of the Christian here. I love here. I love Chattanooga. I love the mountains. But it's not here. Bill and I will come back to this, I am sure. But very briefly, can I show you how our hope is in heaven? When Jesus would say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, it's not here, it's there. Nevertheless, in Luke 10 and verse 20, rejoice in this, that the spirits also are subjected to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded where? In heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you also previously heard the word of truth, the gospel. Our hope is laid up in heaven. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every deed and will bring me safely to his, what? Heavenly kingdom. I think of 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, that we are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved where? God's home. God's place. Where his throne is. It's reserved in heaven. Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. He would say that again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, that we are citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Citizenship, you know what that means? It means that's the homeland. Heaven is a homeland, and you know what? We're not there yet. We're far away from home. And what Paul's trying to get is that you're going to get there one day, but you're not there now, and so live as a citizen of heaven, even though you're in a foreign field. Don't get used to the land you're around. And don't act like the people you're around. You belong somewhere else. You be faithful. You be diligent because one day you're going to go home. Back home where you belong, and that's heaven. That's why he would say in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Let me ask you, you ever think much about heaven? It's hard to sometimes, you know. You think on heaven and you open your eyes and you're thinking, man, I'm not there yet. Look at all the problems here. But have you ever thought about that? The first 5 minutes in heaven and all the people you're going to get to see. I have a lot of loved ones I can't wait to be with, like Charlotte. You ever think of how awesome it's going to be and how beautiful it will be and just how surreal it will be? and thinking to yourself, how in the world am I here? Paul says, set your mind on things above so that you're not distracted by all the things down here below. Very quickly, our last passage. Look with me, Hebrews 11. We're going to end here. Hebrews 11. Verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I'm not done. I'm not done with my race. I'm not satisfied with where I am, because I see what God has before me. He has told me where I'm going, and He's told me what's worth fighting for. And so, like the fathers of old, like the people of old, I keep heaven in my heart. I keep heaven in my thoughts, and I'm not going to end my race until I receive what God has granted to me. Heaven, brethren, is a choice I make today. I choose where I will be in eternity today. It's not a matter of reaching the end and God having the throne and saying, choose what you would like, heaven or hell. That would be too easy, wouldn't it? We choose where we will be today. I choose heaven by the choices I make today. And so choosing to honor and follow my God, choosing to do my best to keep away from sin, choosing to love His Son, to turn away when I've done wrong and come back to Him seeking forgiveness. The choices I make today are the choices I'm making for eternity. I choose heaven, but I choose it through how I live today. That's what it means to be ready for eternity. I have to live for it today. Will you open your song books to the song of invitation, please? I told you I was going to come back to a thought, and so here it is. In the grand sense, where you will be in eternity is not based upon your past as it is based upon what you do today forward. You may be here and you made some great decisions in the past. Maybe you obeyed God and you were baptized, and that's great. But if you slipped along the way and allowed yourself to drift from God, your one decision in the past is not going to help you in eternity. You need to choose God today and follow Him today, and turn from your sins today. But on the other side, you may be here, and maybe you've never chosen God, and you've had a rough past. You've done a lot of things you know that just aren't right. But do you know that you can make the right choice today? And you can come to Jesus, and you can repent of those sins, confess He is Lord, and wash all of them away in baptism, and today you can be saved in Jesus, ready for eternity. One of my favorite preachers gave a quote that's always etched in my mind when he says, if you've missed heaven, you've missed all that there is. That's all there is. But what more could we want? All of my loved ones are there. All that I hope for is there. All that I'm ever trying to be is all about being with my God in heaven. And so that has to remind us, brethren, if I want to be in heaven, if that's where I want to be, I have to live for it today. Got to get serious about sin. Serious about the Bible, serious about this Jesus and telling others about Him. And so today, if you need to make some choices, either turning away from sin or obeying Jesus today, let's do that. The song we have selected is just for you. If you want to come forward and ask for prayers, or maybe if you just need to do this today, to get your heart right with God, whatever we can do to help you, let's do it now. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, Savior, all. In Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he came in Acts 20 and verse 32 to say, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." I would use those words with regard to the sermon that we've just heard. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, because I believe that is the word of his grace. And I heartily commend it and ask that you continue to think about those things and be challenged by them and accept the truth of what they teach. I appreciate so much the sermon that you preached today, Jordan, and I hope that everyone here appreciates it as well. I have just a few announcements to make before we dismiss with prayer. We certainly want to say that we're very delighted to have our visitors with us today, and we want you to know that you're welcome and always will be welcome, and we want you to come back and be with us at any time that you possibly can. We hope and trust when you leave today that you'll be able to say within your heart that it was good to be here, that you've profited in a spiritual way and been blessed spiritually by your participation in these spiritual exercises. There are a number of sick that we've been mentioning and are continuing to think about and pray about, and we want to urge you to be frequent and fervent in your prayers for them. Those prayers need to be ongoing. The sick are listed in the bulletin. We want you to think about them and what we can do to possibly relieve their situation to whatever extent we're capable of doing that, and help them bear their burdens, whatever burdens they may be bearing. Among those who are sick, I want to just mention two specifically right now. Chase Beard's father, who has lung cancer, was able to go home a day or two ago. He's not doing well by any means, but he was doing a little bit better and was able to go home. We want to continue to remember Chase Beard and his father in our prayers. Also, Sister Sandy Osterhaus, who has several health issues that are very bothersome and worrisome. I want you to continue to remember her in your prayers as well. There is a gospel meeting that will be ending this afternoon at North Terrace Congregation in a 5 o'clock service. Jim Jonas has been preaching there and will be preaching there, the Lord willing, this afternoon. Jeff May is involved in a meeting at Loudoun, Tennessee, beginning tomorrow. I believe that's at 7:30 each night, and that goes through the 28th. Group 1 and Group 2, I understand it, are both meeting today, and I believe that both are meeting at 5:30. Is that right? The Porches are having Group 2 at their home at 5:30, and the Group 1 will meet at, I believe, 5:30 at the Stoles. So either be in the Group 1 or the Group 2 or at North Terrace. But let me remind you, your first responsibility as a member here is to be a part of the things that we're trying to accomplish. Let me just finally mention that there are a couple of weeks left in which we can do what we ought to do in achieving the goals for this quarter that the elders have set before us. They've challenged us to make efforts to get to know at least two other families in the congregation better than we've known them in the past. As we try to get to know one another better, be more and more a part of one another's lives, that's a worthy goal, and it's one that we can all set before us and do something about. That's not that difficult to accomplish. And if you haven't already been involved in doing that, please take these remaining weeks as an opportunity yet before you to meet that challenge. We'll now have a word of dismissal, a prayer, and a final song.
I will be reading the 121st Psalm, followed by a prayer. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not lose slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let us pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this avenue of prayer that you have given us to express our spiritual and our physical needs. And we pray that you will be able to answer those if it be your will. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to come here today and worship and study your word. We pray that everything that we have said today and have done has been in accordance with your will. We all realize that life is short, death is certain, and heaven is eternal. We pray that we can all live lives that will allow us to have confidence in a home in heaven after that certain death. We pray that you can be with us all until we meet here again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 598. Thank you, Jordan, for that lesson. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here, and we invite you to please stay around after our service so we can meet you and get to know you. Let's stand, please. We'll sing number 598.